Please pray with me. O Lord, as we come into your presence to hear your word preached, soften our hearts to hear your word and allow us to have ears to hear your spirit speaking to us. May we be attuned to the inner teacher, your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our sermon text is from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. Now this morning, you know what, I'm going to move this real quick. It's not distracting me. You know, it's weird when I did my mother's funeral service and you have a different congregation before you, you feel like you're cheating on your current congregation. but it also throws me off when I come back because it's you just do things differently. So apologies there. But it's nice to be back with you guys after 2 weeks. And I did want to share with you kind of some things that about our family, because I'm sure most of you were wondering, and it's easier to share from the pulpit than jump around like a chicken with my head cut off and tell everybody. So my mother's funeral service went really well about a week and a half ago, and surprisingly, I think I've officiated about 5 funeral services now, and I've only preached out a Psalm 23, which is really interesting, and my dad and my mother had requested it ahead of time. It went really well, and if you've been listening to me over the past 2 years, the thing that I focused the most on in Psalm 23 was the providence of God, the fact that Jesus is our good shepherd. He holds us by the hand from the time we are born until the time that we breathe our last breath. But I also got to share the gospel and the good news that through Jesus' resurrection, he defeated death, and I got to share the great hope that we have as Christians as well. And just to give some context, my mom's family are professing Christians, and my dad's family are really not. So I was actually more nervous about preaching to my dad's family than anything, but I got a lot of interesting feedback, and I also had a cousin who, to be honest, I hadn't seen since she was about Zoe's age, come up to me and was quite interested, and I told her to jump on our YouTube channel and check us out. So, because that generation, they're all into online stuff, so let's take advantage of that, and she can watch us online on YouTube. So it went really well. Now, during my mom's service, we got to give honor to the Lord who gave her her life. I spoke about my mom's vocation of nurse and how she got to love her neighbor as herself through that, being in the trenches, so to speak. She would say the nurses are like the Marines. They're in the trenches, they're in the battle, they're the first ones in, and the doctors get to be the generals off kind of telling them what to do. And she'd also say that her job was harder, but I won't. If you're a doctor, I apologize, or know of a doctor, but that's what my mom would say. So she got to serve her neighbor that way. My dad wrote a touching letter about my mother that I had to read, and I did cry during reading that letter. That was difficult. But my dad said, you don't have to read it if you want. And I told my dad, you gave me the gift of life. The least I can do is read your letter if you can't. So that was quite moving. My sister spoke about my mom's virtues as a mother. And then my uncle shared some stories about my mother growing up, which were one in particular I'd never heard about my mom, my uncle getting picked on. It was quite a hoot and funny. But everybody did such a great job, and it honored the Lord, which is the most important thing in a funeral, but it also honored the unique life and gifts that my mom was given by the Lord, too. So it went really well. I just wanted to tell you all thank you for the love and support and prayers and cards. If I forget you to thank you personally, I apologize, but it was just really overwhelming. You guys not only love the pastor of this church, myself, well, but you love our family. And the prayers are so important too. I think not only our family felt it, my dad, my sister, but our extended family as well, which is really important. So the gospel was preached at my mom's funeral, and it went well. If you're also interested in our trip to Mexico, it went well too. Every single dish that I love, I was on the flight back on Thanksgiving, I was thinking, I literally ate every single dish that I love in Mexico. Mexican food's not bad in the Treasure Valley, but it's not Mexico. Sarah's kind of rolling her eyes back there. It was delicious, and we had a really great time. And if you're friends with me on Facebook, you can see all the pictures that we've posted as well. So thank you, and it was a good time of rest, and we're in a better headspace. But continue praying for our family and for my dad in particular. He's having a tough time, especially around the holidays. So thank you guys for your love and support. We appreciate it. So this week, it's going to be a homily, and I'm going to be as short and simple as I can. I've learned over the years the sermon after Thanksgiving, it's actually usually the time when pastors take off before the high holidays start to kick in, but the way things fell this year, I did it the Sunday before Thanksgiving. But you all are typically all filled up with turkey and mashed potatoes and whatever else your family ate on Thursday, and it's best to just kind of keep things short and simple today. So this morning's text, we continue our journey in Romans, and we are going to be looking at how Christ is our example, and through our union with him, our relationship with him, we are transformed. We continue to look more and more like our beloved. Now, as we finish Romans 15 as well, not today, but we'll get to it back in January, I'm also going to try to focus on Jesus' title as Messiah. It's something that's kind of skipped over my head, and I've assumed a lot. And a lot of we say Jesus Christ, right? That's his title. But there's a lot that's unpacked there in Christos, Christ, that's Messiah. And we'll get to that eventually as well. So please turn with me to Romans 15, 1 through 7. So what's interesting about this short little text is that it stretches all the way back, I think, to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Paul said this in that verse, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Paul emphasizes in that verse, and is foreshadowing, I think, to this section, that Jesus is the strong and powerful one, and he died for us. What propels his love, or his action? His love for us, and we can see that in 5:8. Paul, in this section of Romans in chapter 15, wants the strong in faith, and I know we've taken a two-week break, but if you forget what strong in faith is, you can go back and watch on YouTube or go to our website. But Paul wants to emphasize that the strong in faith are called to imitate Christ and be formed into his image. In some sense, that phrase from the 90s, WWJD, what would Jesus do, is true. Paul will say elsewhere in his letters, follow me as I follow Christ, or imitate Christ as I imitate him. We could also call Jesus the original, I have it in my notes, the OG, if anybody else grew up with those phrases. I can see some people smiling, but he's the original strong one, so we follow the strong one. Now, if you skip down to 15:3, I'll start working through the text. Christ, we're told, did not please himself by Paul. He didn't focus on himself. But in contrast, as it is written, and this is Paul channeling Psalm 69, verse 9, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Or the reproaches just means disgrace or insult. This is the fact that Jesus, the strong one, did not look to focus on himself and his earthly ministry, but died for the weak before we became strong. Paul continues this line of thought in verse 4, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and that through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. And when I wrote this sermon, 15:4 really stuck out to me. There's two words you can see in the text, endurance and encouragement. It's kind of personification, so to speak, in English. Now, endurance has a lot of maybe slightly different overtones in the English language than what Paul was using in Greek, the original language. But just to nuance it the right way, to channel Paul, endurance simply means to him and to us today the ability to hold out in the face of difficulty, so you endure, and that those who do that are able to be steadfast in their faith, so you can endure hardship. And what did Jesus do throughout his earthly ministry? Endured a lot of hardship. You could hear it in Jim's voice when you read Mark this morning. It's servanthood. And what's the supreme act of servanthood that Jesus did for us? He died on the cross for us. He did not put himself first and did not please himself. That continues with the other E word, encouragement. And sometimes people talk about encouragement as a gift, and Paul, I believe, does talk about in his letters. Encouragement, usually when somebody says to me, you have the gift of encouragement, it usually comes across to me like, you're just a nice guy and I'm going through a hard time and you encourage me. But I think there's a deeper sense to that word, encouragement, and why Paul chose it in 15:4. It means an emboldenment of faith. And what's also interesting, and I found this utterly fascinating about 15:4 and spent most of my time thinking about the word encouragement, is that the word is actually paraklesis. And does anybody know who the paraclete is?
Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Brian. Yeah, it was very... The Holy Spirit gave you the gift to answer with such authority. But I'm convinced that Paul chooses those two words because it ties back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So who gives the ability to endure and to be encouraged in 15:4? I think it's the Holy Spirit. I think that's the origin of those two traits. Now, Paul continues in verse 5 of chapter 15, and he starts switching into this mode of a pastoral prayer. So he repeats the two words, endurance and encouragement. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. And what's been the issue in Romans 14 up until this section? Paul's encouraging the strong and the weak to get along. They're fighting with each other. And he's appealing to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to give them the sense of unity in one another. Not dissolving their differences, so to speak, but his appeal is to unity. And God is the origin who gives unity. Finally, in verse 6, Paul states with a purpose, that you may together with one voice, which I think is like a beautiful picture of singing, glorify or praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think 15:6 reminds me a lot of a prayer of thanksgiving, which is apt for the week we're in. What is the Christian life? It's just one long life of thanksgiving for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Okay, so there's one big problem that we've been engaging with from Romans 14 up until today. And I think the problem potentially is that churches can have fake unity. And I think I've gone on record before and will say it again. One of the things that we as Protestants, we broke away from the church, so to speak, and we celebrated that a couple weeks ago. One of the things that we do as Protestants is typically, if you don't like something that's going on in the life of the church, what happens? A split. And I'm here to say this morning, in our New Testament, as a witness, overwhelmingly, schisms and division is not a good thing. In fact, if you feel division in your heart, you should try to get rid of it right away. Ask the Spirit to get rid of it. I'd even go so far as say schisms are actually wicked and evil. And I'm using strong language there, but I think that's because Paul would use it as well. But in fake unity, you can go in two wrong directions. So one direction that you can go in is what I call unrestrained collectivism. And for those of us who lived from the 1940s to the 1990s, who was famous for collectivism? Communism, yeah. So what does communism do? It drowns out the voice of the individual. That's not a good thing, and I'm glad that that's gone away. In Mexico, I was Frida Kahlo all over the place. I didn't know that she was a communist, which I thought was kind of interesting, but I learned some history when I was there. Communism, a bad thing. But in our American context, what do? We tend to have unrestrained individualism. And what happens when we focus way too much on the individual? We have no community. Paul, I think, in Romans, is asking individuals to be united as a body, to both have the strong and the weak. And I actually think that there's a tension between the strong and the weak that never goes away. Paul is just essentially appealing for both to be united in Christ. So think about that. Let that kind of stick with you. It's quite interesting. So I have one point of application this week. I told you I'd be short and simple this week. Sarah and I also, in our trip in Mexico, got to have lunch with Pedro and Olivia, who you all met a couple weeks ago. And we also got to have lunch with Pastor David, Pedro's boss, and Olivia's dad. He's kind of like Don David is what I think of him. He's like, when he walks through the door, everybody knows who he is. He's the leader. He's the patriarch of the family. He's just a wonderful guy. And his wife, Mary Lou, joined us. And what's interesting about getting to know Pastor David over the years is that he's a long-tenured pastor in Mexico, which is like, doesn't happen very much. I think if Pedro said it, it was usually a tenure of a pastor lasts about 5 years. Which in our American context, that's like a big red flag. You want pastors typically to last about 8 to 10 years. That's what you're looking for, if not longer. And I know I'm speaking to a congregation that's only had one pastor, and we want another long tenure, I think, mutually. So basically, I've asked Pedro and Pastor David, what's in your secret sauce to have a long-tenured pastor in Mexico? And the answer was really fascinating to me and caught my attention. He said that Pastor David and the session of Buen Pastor were committed to unity, which is in our text today. If they have one small detail that they disagree on and it seems like they're divided, they pause and they pray and they table it and they come back to it and they'll discuss it again. And he thinks and he's convinced that Pastor David modeling unity, which I think is scriptural, and it's in Romans 15 and throughout our New Testament, is how he has lasted so long. And he's built that culture with the session and the congregation. Pastor David is in the building things, and he's not a celebrity or an influencer, which is a new term I've been learning in the last 2 years. So deep-seated commitment to unity is really important. And I thought about that a lot, and I've had this tradition. I'm on my 6th year of pastoring. Every year I try to commit myself for a week to ask the Lord, what am I thankful for in the life of the church that I'm serving? And what's interesting is the Lord spoke to me through our text and over the past 2 years, and the answer is actually unity. Unity is a big value that I've seen in this congregation since I started. So I found myself praying to the Lord that I am really thankful that Christ Presbyterian Church is a united body. I see it all the time on our session board. If we have something that we're maybe thinking around or kicking around and we're not united, I just tell the session, there's no big deal to just table it and come back to discussion, and we've been united. I see it on the deacon board. I see it on our committees. Committees are actually fun at Christ Presbyterian Church, and if you're not on one, you should become a part of one. Make that your New Year's resolution, maybe. But unity results in fun and doing the Lord's work. I've really seen it in the PAC team over the past year. We've been doing work for about a year. We have differences on, and we see things from a different perspective. That's the hardest thing about church ministry, getting everybody on board. We all see things from a different perspective, but we've all been united from the very fun. And Larry makes great cookies that help add to unity as well. And then finally, our congregation just has a deep-seated sense of unity. Are we a perfect church? No, but we're pretty close, I think. I love serving Christ Prez and missed you guys for the last 2 weeks. But unity runs deep through the soul of this particular congregation. And I found myself thanking the Lord for that unity, and I also prayed, Lord, let's keep it that way. Let's be a united congregation, and if we ever have a spirit where it's coming in and it's not united, we kind of get it out of the way right away. We want to be encouraged through the Holy Spirit and be a united body. So next week, we are going to start our Advent series. So instead of using the lectionary, which I've used the last used here in the last couple years, I'm going to preach a series through the great hymns of Advent, and we're going to sing one that maybe not all of us are familiar with next week. So maybe log on to YouTube and practice it, because you might not know it. Has anybody heard of the hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending? If you grew up Episcopalian, you probably sang it every... Charlie, did you sing it? Yeah, okay. Yeah, so you sing it the first Sunday of Advent, and it's in our Presbyterian hymnals, so we're allowed to sing it. I can pick, that's fine. But we're going to sing it next week. It's a little bit different, but it's got really rich language, and maybe we can start singing it every year going forward. And then we're going to have a few other hymns that I'll preach through as well. I'll preach through the theology, the text it's based, and how singing it throughout the Christmas season or Advent season can shape us. So I look forward to that. And then in January, we'll pick back up in Romans. We'll finish it finally. We've been in it forever, but thank you for your encouragement and endurance as we've worked through Romans. But you know, it's been long, but I have loved Romans. It's been especially the last section we've been in. And then once we get into our new space and get settled, session, you've heard me say it before, we've been working through this vision casting exercise the past year. I'm going to do a sermon series on what we've been working on as a session and get ready to do ministry in Garden City in our new space. So we're ready to go. We'll have programs that we're kicking around and thinking about launching, and some new things will be happening. So get ready for all of that. So I hope you had a good Thanksgiving, and I told you I'd be short this morning, so let's pray. Lord, we are overwhelmed with thanksgiving for who you are, that you are the Creator God, and that you did not leave us alone, but you loved us, that you sent your Son to die for us, and that you administer grace and mercy to our souls. Lord, help us to be a congregation that endures and is encouraged through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be a body that today is united by the mind of Christ and is forevermore united. That is a value that you have graced this congregation with, and I pray that it continues. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.